All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the prophet Zechariah and the word laid down by you so many centuries ago on our behalf. We are still waiting the full completion of that word for the not yet to come, for the consummation and the kingdom and the return of your Son, the resurrection of our bodies, and the life everlasting. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. A couple more weeks of seeing this. We're almost, well, I was going to say done, because my time's almost out. We've got two more weeks and then we will transition. But remember, Zechariah was here in redemptive history, and you are here waiting for the consummation. Zechariah stood here watching the temple be rebuilt and God being faithful to his promises to return the exiled people to the land and restore the means of grace. And we are about to finish up the visions today. Zechariah 6, we're going to do just this first portion today. So I will read the first portion and we will finish up, we will complete this section next week. We still have two more weeks. And so this will be the section we're looking at today when it comes to the final vision. And Zechariah said, "Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are going out to the four winds of heaven after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes towards the north country, the white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country.' When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth, and he said, 'Go, patrol the earth.' So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.'" So this should sound familiar. Some of these elements in this section should sound familiar to another vision we saw in Zechariah. Does anybody remember? David's cheating by looking. Just kidding. Anybody remember Zechariah 1, the first vision? Zechariah 1, verse 7 says, "On the 24th day, the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying, 'I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, "What are these, my Lord?" The angel who talked with me said to me, 'I will show you what they are.' So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, 'These are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth.' And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said to him, 'We have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest.' Then the angel of the Lord said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'Cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord again will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem.'" So we have bookend visions. Bookend visions. In the first, we have four horsemen who were scouts patrolling the earth. And the verb there is to walk back and forth. They were going back and forth through the earth, but they were scouts. In the last vision, we see horses, but they're attached to chariots. So we go from scouts to warriors, because chariots are for battle. And in the ancient world, the chariot was a was a weapon of mass destruction, if you will. It was a game changer in the ancient world because it made their military far more powerful. And so we move from mere scouts, who these are military scouts, by the way. They're patrolling in the sense of the military. But they were hiding among myrtle trees. They were undercover. They were looking about throughout various countries, spying, if you will, to see what the status of the world was. Now, they come out from two mountains, bronze mountains, which are a position of strength. So these ones are not hiding. They're coming out. The others were patrolling, observing to report to the Lord. Remember, they bring a report to the angel of the Lord in the first vision. And the angel then seeks out Yahweh and says to them, will there be no peace for Jerusalem? And Yahweh speaks comforting words to him. So the first are reporting to the Lord. The second are going out from the Lord of all the earth. And the word here is Lord. It's not Yahweh. Lord of all the earth. He's going out. So here they're reporting to him. Here they're receiving their orders from the Lord of all the earth. So let's talk about that. We have these chariots going out. Four winds. Do you remember four refers to the points of the compass or everywhere? It's a global patrolling of the earth that they're going out to do. And they're presenting themselves, it says here in verse 5, before the Lord of all the earth. And let's just take a minute to think about that. What's interesting about that is the phrase all the earth should be really intriguing to us because, of course, we know that the Lord is the Lord of all the earth. But these whole visions of Zechariah, we've been very heavily focused on the covenant people and in their relationship to the nations, that they were being protected and set up to be returned from exile. They would no longer suffer at the hands of the nations. But I think it's really fascinating that we have moved from the covenantal language of Yahweh to the Lord of all the earth. Why do you think we're using that word, just the general Lord or Adonai, rather than Yahweh? These little transition important, yes?
Still stay in like the military theme or metaphor, maybe?
We have that, though, with Lord of Hosts, yeah. Yahweh of the heavenly armies. But that's, I think there's part of that's true. Yes, I think you're on the right track for sure. Was somebody else? I think you're right on the right track. I think what's happening here is this is very much about sovereignty. See, Yahweh is a covenantal name. It's a name that God is in relationship with us. It's a name of intimacy because we know his name. He is our God. He's in relationship with us, and he has revealed himself. We would have no idea what his name was, how he wanted to be referred to, if he had not given it to us, right? But here we have Lord of all the earth is more of his title, more of his general title, his power, his sovereignty, that he is over all the earth. The nations, he's not simply the God of many gods, one over Jerusalem and Judah. He is the sovereign God of all creation, and everything is subject to him. And this is kind of a frightening vision, if you will, because here he is, he's sending these chariots out. It is not evangelists or prophets going out to speak the word to the nations. This is language of judgment. Now, the north and the south is interesting here. It said the chariot with the black horses goes towards the north, and the white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go towards the south country. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth, and he said, go, patrol the earth. So they patrolled the earth. And as I mentioned before, the phrase here, patrol, is the same in both visions. It means to walk back and forth, okay? To go and to simply be in those places. But the first vision was an observer. Go back and forth and scout the earth. See what the status of things are. And they reported back. Do you remember what they reported back in the first vision? We just read it. Let's step back there. In the first vision, he says, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. And what is the angel's response to that? Does anybody remember? He responds this way. O Lord of hosts, or O Yahweh of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah against which you have been angry these 70 years? See, our normal reaction would be, oh, the world's at peace. There's no battles, no fighting. He returns with the world's at rest. And Yahweh, and that is not good news to the angel. Because what is clearly explained as we move forward is that the people suffered greatly at the hands of the nations. And while God sent Syria and Babylon to administer his justice to the people because of their betrayal, because of their unfaithfulness, because of their idolatry, he essentially says they went too far. They didn't administer justice, they were brutal. And so there is this, when he reports and says that the nations are at rest, this is not comforting to the angel. And then the Lord speaks, Yahweh speaks to the angel comforting words, which we don't actually hear that conversation. But the result is that what is told to Zechariah by the angel is that God will continue to be, God will be faithful to Jerusalem and Judah. He will rebuild his temple. He will rebuild the town's prosperity will return. And if really we spend the next few visions fulfilling that, showing how that is to come about. So the nations being at rest is not a good thing, because while their people have suffered, the other nations are at rest. So the first vision was an observer. The second is to secure Jerusalem's peace. So now they're going out not as military scouts reporting back to the commander and saying what the status is. They're going out in force with chariots from bronze mountains. From bronze mountains, this place of strength. And who have they just received their orders from when they come out from these mountains? Okay, this is a softball. Who gave them the orders? Verse 5. I'm going to highlight it right here. Let's say it. Lord of all the earth. Okay, yes. Yeah. The idea is they've come out from heaven, right? They've come out from the Lord's stronghold. But these are all symbols of strength. Before, we had like the language of the heavenly courts, of the temple, of this. We saw God's mercy towards Joshua as he represents the people. We've seen God in graciousness and compassion towards his people. We see Zerubbabel being told that he will now be able to do the thing that he's been commanded to do, and that is to rebuild the temple, God's faithfulness over and over. And then we get to chapter 5, and wickedness is being taken out of the land. The land is going to be purified in this already and not yet vision. And we get here, and then we switch to a very strong language of judgment, and where God is going out, not to just judge the nations, but to secure Jerusalem's peace. Because where does he go? He says, the black horses go toward the north country, the white ones go after them, and the dapple ones toward the south country. So these, I'm going to ask you a question. They're really easy because it's up here already. Whoop, there it is. Where's the north country? What does that represent? We've talked about the north before. Babylon, correct. That's right. Babylon. If you remember in the last vision, it was called Shinar. It's the same area where the wickedness was sent, where the land of exile is to take place. Okay. Now Persia conquered Babylon, and they are currently the ones, they are the ones that in God's providence sent the people back to the land. But they're still a threat, right? They're still under dominion by a pagan nation. And so we see them being dispatched to the north. The south country most likely represents Egypt. Now we're reaching back in the history of Israel, back to the time of enslavement, but they've also had threats from Egypt over time through their history. That has been a threat too. See, the people are surrounded by nations that hate them. They're surrounded by threats to themselves all the time. And now we're seeing them, we don't have a vision of them going out, or it doesn't clearly talk about them going out to all directions, but earlier talked about the four winds. The idea is they were cast not just north and south, but east and west as well. They're going out throughout the whole earth to secure Jerusalem. Remember, and the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Zechariah 1:13. God's fulfilling this promise. That's what the vision in 1 said. It says, Lord, how long will our people suffer? If you remember, we talked about the angel of the Lord a lot in chapter 1, as to his position. And the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, when that phrase is used, speaks on behalf of God, and sometimes with great authority. There's a couple different ways to look at that, but one of those is to see the angel of the Lord as the pre-incarnate Christ speaking on God's behalf, or as the Lord. And it's interesting to see this intimate dialogue in chapter 1 between the angel and God, where there's this sadness on the part. It's very similar to the way we see Jesus in the garden praying to the Father, this intimate relationship where we don't understand how Jesus is incarnate, was not aware of all things, and there's a whole can of worms I'm not going to open right now, but there's just this interesting dialogue that goes on in chapter 1, and what I think you're really seeing here is the fulfillment of that. He's being faithful as he said he would. And then we see this. Then he cried to me, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country. And what's interesting is this is the angel. It's most likely referencing the angel. Then he cried to me, and it doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. The angel himself speaks, behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country. These are definitely words applying to Yahweh. And what is the word here that's really interesting? Is at rest. See, in chapter 1, the nations were at rest. The angel was distraught by that because Jerusalem and Judah were threatened. God's people were not at peace, not at rest. The nations were at rest while the people had suffered and done greater injustices than God had called them to do in administering justice to his people. And now he says, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest. There's the idea in this vision of completion. And that's why I say we have the already and not yet. Because while they do rebuild the temple, and while Jerusalem does prosper, and while cities will flourish, we saw Zerubbabel is governor. The high priest is restored, but the land in an earthly sense will always be subjugated. We see Zerubbabel having authority, but not as the Davidic king, but as a governor. And so there is an already, but not yet. He cried. I think that's an interesting... He just didn't say. He cries out. It's a powerful proclamation of what has happened. So the exile is complete. It's embodied in the completion of the temple. We see the work of redemption. Remember, the temple is not just a symbolic building. It's where the means of grace are actually administered. It's where the sacrifice occurred. It's where blood constantly flowed. It's where the people were reminded of their sin and saw the means of grace and their justification from it. And it pointed to something greater, obviously. In the next section we'll see next week, he'll refer to the branch. We'll talk about that because... It takes this, next week is not a vision, it's a prophecy that Zechariah is given. And in that prophecy, when he prophesies, there's this symbolism that takes place and manifests in the real world. It's a vision made flesh, if you will, because they do this action in order to show the people about the branch. But we won't talk about that too much yet. So what are we talking about? What is true in this passage? What do we understand as those standing in the 21st century? More importantly, as those who stand in the church in redemptive history and we're waiting upon the consummation. What do we stand? Well, the exile has ended, right? For those people long ago. There were peace from foreign powers. The temple was complete. And I say peace, that doesn't mean they didn't suffer under They had struggles with the local peoples. They continued to have to be under a pagan king. There was constant reminders that though they had peace, they still, Israel was not restored to its fullness. But the temple was completed and the means of grace accessible. Well, what we see in the New Testament is a fulfillment of all that. See, our response, we recognize that while they had the temple restored, there was still a division between God and his people. I think, David, was it in the evening service last week where you were talking through Hebrews, right? You were talking through Hebrews, right? And if you'd all been there, I could have just stopped now, because it would explain a lot of these things going on. But it was this clear delineation where you had this veil. You had the outer court where the sacrifices were and the people could enter and they could participate. But there was the holy place where only the priest could go. And do we remember what's in the holy place? We saw something in one of the visions that was in the holy place. The lampstand, yes, the lampstand was there, right? And so when we have this vision in Revelation of Jesus walking among the lampstands, we see Jesus within the heavenly courts acting as high priest, right? So the priests could enter the holy place, and the people were separated from it. And then there was the Holy of Holies, where once a year the high priest could enter. And if he did it wrongly, he died, right? And that is where the Ark of the Covenant was, the mercy seat, where the atonement was made. It was these orders of separation which reminded the people of their state that though even at the best times in Israel's history, they were separated from God. Even when they were at peace with Yahweh, they still had to be separated from him for their own protection because of who they were. So there had to be a priesthood set up for their behalf. And that priesthood had to go through all forms of consecration to be prepared. And when their work was taken lightly, right, we see the sons of Aaron consumed by fire, and we see the sons of Eli in judgment. We see it over and over where that could not be taken lightly. And there was still a division between God and his people. But in Matthew 27:51, there's just this, we've read this a few weeks ago, there's just this powerful image that happens not in a vision, but in reality. And no really historical record of in the scripture of what the response of the priests were to this. 27:51. So let's just read a little bit before that. The death of Jesus. So I'll start with verse 45. So now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. That tearing of the veil represented the separation ending between God and his people. You see, with us, God's Spirit is at rest. There is in the consummation to come the final Sabbath, what we wait to be at final peace with the Lord. We have received that now, but there is a consummation yet to come because we are still both sinner and saint. And we struggle against the flesh. The Spirit works within us, sanctifying us. We know what it's like every day to have in our hearts, in our actions, either not done what we should have done in loving others or loving God or doing that which we shouldn't do and feeling the shame of that. Now we're reminded that we take those sins to the Lord. He hears us. He's forgiven us. We have peace with him. And yet it's a burden we take with us every day. And then in our lives, we have friends and family, loved ones we lose to death. We have our own physical ailments and illnesses, our own mortality that we reflect upon. We look out at the world and we see untold numbers of people who are headed for damnation, and it breaks our hearts. And even though the separation between God and His people has come to an end, we still feel that distance in this world. And so we wait, not only for our own lives to end and where we enter heaven, but we wait for the final consummation, for the resurrection of the dead, for that terrible day when God will deal with the nations in judgment, and we'll be able to dine with our Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't know if that imagery ever strikes you, of this feast in which we'll participate with the Lord. You know, we in the Lord's Supper, we look back upon the work Christ has done on our behalf. We're called to remember Him, and we look forward to the consummation to come. It's a reminder of the promise we continue to participate in each time we participate in that. That's why we shouldn't focus on earthly victories. We shouldn't focus on how we can win political wars or cultural wars or arguments with our friends or family, or we go to Thanksgiving dinner and we're having debates over this, that, and the other thing, because it doesn't really accomplish anything. What really changes people is to see their hearts redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So while the Great Commission to the church wasn't go out and change everybody's minds, it was go out and make disciples of the nations. And it's a high calling for the church that we should go out and spread the good news of Jesus Christ that we've received. Because it's the ultimate victory over those who think of us as enemies to see them become our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we look back on these visions, just to wrap up here, as we look back on the visions, we'll transition and we'll do a little bit more in Zechariah over the next couple of weeks before we have to finish. But as we reflect back upon these visions, we need to see them not as just God brought the people back from exile, rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the temple, and that was great for them. Okay, but rather to look back and see the continuing faithfulness, because those men and women, and those men, women, and children of the who returned from the exile, our brothers and sisters in eternity, we will see them there. When we look back, we see how God was faithful not only to them, but pointed towards an ultimate fulfillment of these things that we have experienced more than they did, and that Christ has already come, and now we stand in this age as we wait for the final consummation and the completion of redemptive history. But yet we are like them, waiting for all the promises to be filled, having true hope, confirmed hope, and the work of our Lord and the blessings of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises and your faithfulness throughout history. We have seen throughout your word that you have never failed to do as you said you would do. We pray for all those in the church who struggle today with the fall in one way or another, being constantly reminded of the failure of our first parents, and yet encourage all of our hearts with the good news of Jesus Christ. Remind us that this is but for a time, and though we see in a glass darkly now, one day we will stand and see our Lord with our eyes. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.